If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we're going to look at the first 15 verses. This is God's Word. Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. The brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him, because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem for the people to observe. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Cross over to Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for several days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. A God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. Do you remember what happened just prior to this story? Do you remember that there was a controversy over whether or not believers in Jesus needed to be circumcised? Huge controversy. Such a huge controversy that the representatives of the churches came together there in Jerusalem and prayerfully discussed this and reached a conclusion and said, it is not necessary to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. You don't have to do that. Isn't that good news? But the first part of this chapter, Paul, who fought so hard to establish the fact that circumcision is not necessary, now takes Timothy and has him circumcised. What's the deal? Can he just not make up his mind? I mean, what is going on here? Paul goes out to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, and his focus is going to be largely among the Gentiles. But he takes Timothy and circumcises him. Now, if you read what Paul says about circumcision in, for instance, the letter to the Galatians, you get the impression that he's not a fan. Okay? Paul obviously had been circumcised because he was Jewish. Timothy had a Jewish mom, but a Greek dad. And so people who knew the family would figure that he'd not been circumcised. But Paul circumcises him. And it's not because he's changed his mind. It's not because you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. It's because Paul doesn't want that issue to be a stumbling block to people coming to know Christ. One of my sons runs a ministry in Knoxville. And he was at our house over the weekend, and like his aged father, he had grown a beard, and I complimented him on it, and he said that he's about to have to shave it. And I said, why? And he said, well, I'm about to meet with a potential donor and for our ministry. And he said, and if there's even a chance that my having a beard would give him a negative impression of our ministry, I don't want that to happen. Do you understand that? Is there something sinful about men with beards? Apparently not, because Jesus, we read, one of the things they did to torture him when they were going to crucify him was they pulled out his beard. They plucked out his beard. Okay? That would be horribly painful. But they couldn't have done that if Jesus hadn't had a beard. So obviously, if Jesus had a beard, beards are okay on men. However, there are some people who just find them problematic, off-putting, scary. So, if you don't want to offend those people, what do? Shave. I am now so old that my beard is white, and most people will tolerate a white beard. The reason being, I look harmless. Okay? It's not scary anymore. It's just ancient. They don't look at me and say, ooh, I wonder if he's a bad man. They look and say, I wonder if he can make it to the car. The idea here was that the Apostle Paul knew how people think, and he knew how people feel, and he knew that for the Jews, the issue of Timothy being uncircumcised would be an unnecessary obstacle to their hearing the gospel. And so he deferred to their weak conscience. Now, when it came to the proclamation of the gospel, he didn't defer at all. But if Paul had been an uncircumcised man running around saying, you don't have to be circumcised, it wouldn't have the same credibility as when Paul, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, who had been circumcised, said, circumcision is not necessary. Well, you're just saying that because your young protege there hasn't been circumcised. Oh, yes, he has. I did it myself. Okay? Aren't you glad that's not part of my ministry? But what's happened here is the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, provides an example for us of the fact that there are some things which, as Christians, we are totally free to do. But it would be a good idea not to. There are things which we have a right to. Paul elsewhere in one of his letters describes the fact that he has a right to be married and take a wife with him on these trips at the expense of the places he's going to preach. He says, that's my right. He says, that's what Peter does. Yes, Peter was married. The Bible talks about his mother-in-law, and the Bible talks about his taking a wife with him on his trips. Okay? Paul says, I could do that, but I don't. He says, I could rely on offerings that we take up in order to support me. But we don't. Paul worked as a tent maker. He was sometimes up all night working so that he'd be able to preach during the day. Why? Why do that? Because Paul said, that's what the Lord has led me to do so that nobody can accuse me of trying to take advantage of them. Okay? The reason why we set up a separate organization from the ranch in order to pay me, starting back in 1997, was so that it would free me to more aggressively encourage people to give to the ranch. Okay? Because I could look at people and say, I'm not asking you to support my lifestyle. I'm asking you to help with the children. They need your help. Would you please help? Oh, I see you live in a beautiful house up on the side of the mountain. Yep, I've got a mortgage on that. The ranch doesn't have a mortgage, however. Everything we do here is debt-free. I hope to have that paid off before I die. But I have life insurance so that if I die before I have it paid off, it'll still be paid off. Now, let's get back to supporting the kids, shall we? Well, how much did that watch cost? I paid for that. Well, okay. The idea is to pull the rug out from under people who want to make excuses about doing the will of God. And so Paul sets the tone. He gives the example. And it's not that he's waffling in his commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not at all. It's that he's not going to let personal freedom stand in the way of people hearing the truth. To the extent that he is able, he's going to remove objections ahead of time. So that when people raise the objection, he can say, no, that's not the case. That's a good role model for us. That's a good example of how to do things. So, he circumcised Timothy because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem for the people to observe. Do you hear that? He's going out to tell people, you don't have to be circumcised. But before he goes, he circumcises Timothy. Don't miss that. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Church growth is to be expected. Doesn't happen automatically. But one of the things that should be happening normally as God works among his people is that they're reaching out to others, sharing the love of God. And the consequence of that, generally speaking, is growth. I have a friend who's now in heaven. He said, yes, he said, I've experienced growing churches. I grew one church from 30 down to 13. He grew another church to about 5,000. But I want you to understand that the norm when God is at work among his people is that they are reaching out. Now, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and they'd been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia? What? Why would the Holy Spirit say don't do that? I don't know, but when they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them. What? They're trying to do this. Why? Because they're on a mission to spread the gospel. And the Lord is saying to them, nope, don't do that. Keep quiet. Don't go there. I don't. How could that possibly be the Spirit of God? How could the Spirit of God possibly say, don't share the good news right now with those folks? Because if they'd gotten started planting churches there, they wouldn't have ended up where God wanted them to go. Sometimes God interrupts our plans and says, what you have in mind may seem very noble, but it's not my plan. This ministry would not exist if God had given me the land that I was praying for on Cape Cod. You understand? And I'd much rather be in East Tennessee. No offense to my friends from Cape Cod. Okay? Cape Cod's a beautiful place. And there was a piece of land overlooking a lovely ocean inlet, a very nice sandy beach. It was up on a hill, and there was an abandoned motel up there. And back behind it, a lovely flat piece of high ground that had a beautiful old Victorian building that had been a restaurant, and it had been abandoned. And it was so lovely, and I thought, man, we could turn this into a beautiful children's home. We'd call it East Village. And so I formed a corporation called East Village, Inc., and I put together an excellent board, and we opened a bank account, and we started the process of pursuing licensure, and God absolutely shut us down. Just blocked us completely. The guy from the Commonwealth of Massachusetts said, I want to assure you that I will personally do everything I can in order to make sure you never open. I thought he was about to say, in order to make sure that you succeed. That's what I thought he was going to say. But the Commonwealth of Massachusetts had decided to shut down all the children's homes and turn them into facilities for delinquent youth, because they had decided that they couldn't manage their facilities for delinquent youth. And so they shut them down, and they needed some place to put the delinquents. Literally, that's what happened. And that process has been subtly at work all across this country in the decades since. There are a lot of people who think that having a ministry like this for kids like you, bad idea. Okay? Because the state needs somewhere to put kids who are a danger to themselves and others. That's not you, is it? Wouldn't you love it if about half of the kids who are here were a danger to themselves and others? Wouldn't you like that? Just mix the populations together? No thanks. I don't think our staff would like that either. It's not what God called us to. The way this ministry came about was that God put it in my heart when I was a teenager that there were kids who had not done horrible stuff. They were just in tough situations. It might be because a very loving parent had a health crisis. It might be because of some other circumstance that the child didn't cause. So we need a place for kids like that, for kids like you. That's what God put in my heart. So since I was pastoring on Cape Cod, when I saw that land, I thought, man, that would be a great place to do that. And God used wicked people to block us. Praise His name. Because if I was still up there, I couldn't be here. And it's not that the people up there aren't nice. It's that I don't handle the cold that well. God knew exactly what He was doing, and the burden that He had put in my wife's heart was the same as the burden He put in mine. The vision that we had for the kind of child that He was calling us to work with was the same vision. That's what He used to bring us together. You know, before I met Mrs. Wood, there was another lovely young lady that I was actually engaged to, and God blocked it. And I'm so thankful. Not because it turns out she was a bad person, but because I couldn't marry Mrs. Wood if I was married to her. You understand? Sometimes you will find God blocking something that you think looks good, not because God's upset with you, not because God doesn't understand that you're trying to do a good thing, but God blocks it because He has something else in mind for you. and His ways are best. So don't be afraid.
Well, so I guess you shouldn't have been engaged to that person.
No, I just shouldn't have married that person.
Well, but you shouldn't have started that board up there and tried to get that land.
Yeah, I think that was real good training for what God was going to have me do when we came here. Don't be afraid that, oh, but what if I make a mistake? Well, you've got a shepherd. He'll redirect you. Elizabeth Elliot quoted, if I recall correctly, our friend Eleanor Vanderfort, who said, doing the will of God is not like walking a tightrope. That's a good word. Okay? Some of us believe the devil's lie that we've got to be sure we don't make a misstep. Oh boy, if I don't get everything just right, I'm going to fall and either be seriously hurt or killed. They tried to go here. God said no. So they tried to go there. God said no. So they said, what are we supposed to do? And God gave Paul a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And so they concluded that must be what God wants us to do. And yep, God confirmed it. They ended up in Philippi. And when they're there for a few days, the Sabbath rolls around. And so they go looking for some people who worship God. And they went to a place where such people would typically meet if they didn't have a building. And that is down by the river. Because there's plenty of water there. And baptism for cleansing, even in the Old Covenant, was something that was widespread. So they go down to the river. And there they find some people who've met to worship God. Now, they're not Christians. They're not even Jews. But there's a God-fearing woman named Lydia who's among them. She is a very successful businesswoman because a dealer in purple cloth in this culture would be a good business to be in. That would be like she owned 3 McDonald's. Okay? Or 1 Chick-fil-A. All right? The idea here is she was a successful businesswoman and she was listening. Now it says she was listening and the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. Don't miss that. I had open heart surgery back at the end of 2016. I did not do it myself. Okay?
Yes, I apparently need a new valve. It's the aortic valve. I'm thinking if I cut right about here.
Uh-uh. Well, likewise, Lydia didn't save herself. The Lord opened her heart to respond. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't owe most of that to God. You owe Him everything. He is the one who saves us. He is the one who takes the blinders off our eyes. He's the one who gives us the gift of faith. He is the one who replaces the heart of stone with a heart of flesh. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. From first to last, our faith comes from Him. So don't say, well, you know, I believe that, you know, God did everything He could do, and now it's up to us. Well, in that case, we're all going to hell. Okay? If it's up to us, we're lost. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus. So, Lydia got saved because the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. And so after she and her household were baptized, she urged us, If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. Do you really believe I'm a Christian? Then accept my hospitality. That's what she was saying. I want to do something for you. And if you really receive me as one of you, if you now accept the fact that my life has been changed by this Jesus that you proclaim, then treat me like a member of the family. And I'm offering you a place at my house. She didn't have to consult with anybody. She was a successful businesswoman. It was her house. Can God save people like that? I don't think so. I think God only saves diminutive people who just, you know, can't really do much. She was a successful businesswoman who wasn't even Jewish. And God said, she's one of mine. Watch this. And God saved her. And when she got saved, she didn't say, I'm going to pray about being baptized. She got baptized right there at the river that day. The Apostle Paul, unfortunately, didn't have an opportunity to take her through the 6-part membership classes. Okay? You know, a lot of folks really believe that before you get baptized, we need to make sure, give you some time to kind of prove yourself. That's not biblical. Okay? It's just not biblical. I understand the reasons for it. We don't want to baptize somebody who wasn't really saved. It's not like they automatically drown. Why are we so concerned? Because, well, we don't want to give people false assurance of their salvation. Don't put yourself in the place of God. Do you know how much a person has to really understand? They have to understand that Jesus is their only hope. And they need to be told that baptism is a picture of what He did for us. It was His death, His burial, and His resurrection that gives us new life. And that's what baptism pictures. It's a beautiful picture of cleansing through the atonement of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. And the Jews were practicing baptism before the time of John the Baptist. But then John came along and began using baptism as a way to call people to get ready for the Lamb of God who was going to actually make them clean. The Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. So, the Apostle Paul proclaimed the gospel. God opened Lydia's heart. She believed. She was baptized. And then she started acting like a Christian and said, come on to my house. Stay with me. That's evidence of God's work in her. And the Apostle Paul didn't say, I don't know, I think you ought to pray about it. He said, thank you. He accepted the hospitality. And he and his entourage went to Lydia's house and stayed there. But many more adventures are coming, beginning in verse 16. God willing, we'll look at that next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are still saving people today. Thank you for the amazing reports that we're hearing from all around the world of miraculous things that you are doing. And yet nothing is more of a miracle than giving life to people like us who were dead in trespasses and sins. Lord, we have many concerns. And many things that we want to do, but we pray that you would help us to just be sensitive to your Spirit and do what you say. To go where you want us to go, say what you want us to say, do what you want us to do. Because we know your plan is best. So we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.